Rick Warren is the center of a spiderweb network that crosses every denomination in the world. And he has as much power, if not more, in the LCMS than Matthew Harrison.
Chris Rosebro, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Think of Rick Warren as a guy who has a pan district within the LCMS. There are pastors within the LCMS who would sooner call up Rick Warren or some of the guys in his coaching network asking for help than they would call their own district president or, God forbid, Matt Harrison. In other words, Rick Warren is probably one of the most powerful men in our Synod.
You can listen to Chris's entire presentation and all of the presentations from the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference on our new audio DVD for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. We'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
You'll find your greatest concentration of atheists not in the Soviet Politburo, but in the editorial offices of the New York Times.
The way you fight this is by never making the compromise to begin with. If you don't compromise and understand that their technique is to short-circuit your thinking and get you to be able to make these little baby steps, they're going to be the ones in control.
I'm a pastor. I deal with issues pastorally. I deal with issues constantly. I deal with issues carefully but persistently. And I'm not a bull in a china shop, but I'm going to be faithful. You can count on that.
Confessional Lutheran Deadheads love Issues Etc.
We've talked before on Issues Etc. about, in our many sermon reviews that we have done, the occasional sermon. Now, regular Sunday preaching is the kind of preaching that ought to follow not the pastor's whim or follow along behind his little hobby horse, whatever his favorite subject is, but should follow a kind of an ordered course of preaching Sunday by Sunday that gets the congregation not only through the whole counsel of God, but also on a regular basis, that is, every Sunday, every sermon, gets the people who hear this preaching the clear message of law and gospel without exception every Sunday, every sermon. There is occasional preaching, like a funeral, a wedding, and I suppose you could think of others. There was a big one in my circle this last Saturday, the opening of the 65th Regular Triennial Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That's my denomination, and it was preached by that denomination's second-term president, Pastor Matt Harrison, an occasional sermon. He's essentially opening a long business section for his church, and so he speaks to those issues. But whether it's a wedding or a funeral or any other occasional sermon, including the opening of basically a business convention for a church body, the rule of the day, even when it isn't Sunday but Saturday, is still law and gospel, preaching our need for the Savior and that Savior in his saving work through his blood shed on the cross. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Tuesday afternoon, the 23rd of July. We'll be reviewing a sermon preached Saturday by President Matt Harrison at the 65th Regular Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A little bit later, this isn't the only church for atheists, but it's the one that's making the news, a rather evangelical-styled Church for Atheists. Craig Hawkins, founder and president of Apologetics Information Ministry, will join us to talk about what a Church for Atheists could possibly be. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will be with us later in the first hour of the program. We're going to talk about an attempt, a valiant attempt, by the San Diego County Clerk to defend Prop 8, that is, to keep gay marriage out of San Diego County. In hour two of Issues Etc., James the Apostle will be our subject. Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana will be our guest, and we'll get an update on that 65th Regular Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with journalist Molly Ziegler-Hemingway. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can also send us a tweet at IssuesETC. The temptation when you're addressing a couple thousand people for a special occasion, like a church convention, is to kind of go into convention mode, even as the preacher. The temptation is there to talk about the church, the denomination, to talk about its strengths, its weaknesses, to kind of start talking business in the sermon. That's the temptation, I think, to wax eloquent, to offer opinions and ideas about what the church should be doing, what the church should be, what the church isn't, what the church is. That's the temptation. So when you listen to a sermon like this, you always have to be asking that question that you ask yourself every time you hear a sermon, every Sunday, whether it's a big occasion or a little occasion. Is Christ in his saving work being preached? That's why we always use these three sermon diagnostic tools that we have here on Issues, etc., whenever we review any kind of sermon, good, bad, or ugly. The first one is, how often is Jesus mentioned? If we're going to be preaching Christ in his saving work to sinners, then we need to preach Christ. And so Jesus needs to be mentioned numerous times. Now, this is not just Wilkins' opinion. This is actually what Jesus has commanded his church to do at every opportunity. Jesus has commanded his church to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and not stopping until he comes back. So this means that Jesus ought to be preached. We have an example of this, not just one, but many examples of this in Holy Scripture, where the apostles themselves preach Christ. Even after, years after, the event of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, they're still preaching Christ. They're still talking about what happened on Good Friday and Easter Sunday morning for the forgiveness of sins. We even have Paul saying something like, woe be it to me if I do not preach the gospel. Or far be it from me to glory in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the message of his preaching. So we have that first sermon diagnostic tool. Step one, how often is Jesus mentioned? Listen, and then keep a simple running tally. How often is Jesus mentioned? If he's mentioned numerous times, then you can go on to part number two, and that is Jesus the subject of the verbs? Are these sentences about what Jesus is doing? Grammatically, is he the subject of the verbs? Is he running the verbs, doing the verbs that are being described by the preacher? What is Jesus? Where is he in the sentence? And then if Jesus is mentioned and he's the subject of the verbs, you can go on to part three, which is, what are those verbs? What is the preacher telling you that Jesus has done, is doing, will do for you? Are they the verbs of Scripture where Jesus dies, suffers, bleeds, gives his life, rises again for you? Or are they the verbs of kind of corporate church structure, the Jesus who sets the example, goes before us to kind of show us the way, or inspires or motivates us, the verbs of psychology? So how often is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? And what are those verbs? With those in mind, let's listen to the sermon preached Saturday by President Matt Harrison at the 65th Regular Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
And we are baptized to live together this life as Christians. But we, frankly, not unlike Peter's first century hearers, have a problem. Luther complained about those in his day who denied the power of baptism, saying they regard the water as dog's bath or cow's bath. In fact, Luther complained about them. They stare at baptism like a cow staring at a new barn door. You folks from Jersey will have to take the Iowan's word for that one. And us, we might even be worse. We know and believe that baptism is not just plain water. We know that it works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil. We know all of that and think nothing of it. And how do I know we think nothing of it? In fact, you think nothing of it. Now, let me give you a warning here. I'm not going to preach about the law tonight. I'm not going to describe the law and how it should make you feel. I'm not going to talk about some people in general somewhere who aren't following the law. I'm not going to dole out the law in some innocuous dosage to irritate you so that you can leave this place even more smug than when you came in your own holiness and look down your nose at the person next to you. I'm going to preach the law tonight to you. To every single one of you. Repent is the message of the apostle. Repent. The path back to baptism is repentance. Peter preached in the very last verse just before our text, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And make no mistake, those first century Jews crucified Christ in your name, in your stead. When you fail to speak Christ and his forgiveness to others as you go about your daily vocation, is it not as though Christ were dead to them? Faith cometh by hearing. You cry out, "I tell you, I don't know the man." When you chew up your pastor, or pastor after pastor, or wring the life out of a poor DCE and spit her out because you won't spring for a few more bucks to keep her on, you cry out, "Give us Barabbas!" And I wonder if some of your congregations, if they had Jesus as the pastor, wouldn't have a voters' assembly crying that very thing. "Give us Barabbas!" When you pastors can find any excuse not to be visiting your people and hitting the pavement in your community, being Jesus there, who came to seek and to save the lost, you render Jesus dead to that community. You cry out, "Crucify him!" Do you not? When your church is embroiled in controversy, and inside you cry out, "Crucify them!" You cry out, "Crucify him!" When your hearts are filled with lust instead of an unquenchable thirst for God's word, you cry out, "Crucify him!" When you are discontent and unhappy with your lot in life, unhappy with your call, impenitent with your congregation, even lording it over him, pastors, you take the crown of Christ and press it down, that thorny crown, press it down on his very head and say, "Hail, King of the Jews!"
We're listening to a sermon preached by Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, at the opening of their 65th regular convention held in St. Louis this week. It was preached Saturday night. He's in the midst of the law. He's not talking about the law. He is applying the law to the people in front of him, to the lay people and the pastors of the church that he leads. When we come back on this Tuesday afternoon, more sermon review.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Can God save people any way He wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled, "What God Cannot Do." You can read it by subscribing to the Issues, Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. journal.
This is Pastor Jeff Siegel of St. Mary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa, where God gathers us around His means of grace to offer us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Whether you are looking for a church or just visiting Des Moines, if you like Issues Etc., St. Mary's is the church for you. Join us as we gather together every Sunday to continue the Reformation tradition of Christ-centered, cross-focused worship, preaching, and teaching. For more information, go to www.stmarylutheran.org. Remember to spell out Saint.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Doing a little sermon review on this Tuesday afternoon, July the 23rd. A sermon preached Saturday by President Matt Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on the occasion of the opening of the 65th Regular Convention of the LCMS. Now, what we're listening for, as we said before, is how often Jesus is mentioned. Is Jesus the subject of the verbs, and what are those verbs? Now, Pastor Harrison is preaching the law. He's preaching it a very pointed way. One of the things that he said in numerous conversations here on Issues, Etc., is that the law needs to be directed to you. It's not talking about sinners in general. It's not talking about the sinners out there. That's a real popular way of preaching the law. The sinners out there, those people who aren't here among us listening to this sermon. It's not even talking about the you and me as sinners, which is quite true. Preachers are just as big sinners as their hearers are. But the law points to you. It speaks to you. Now, I was listening to this sermon the first time. I just want to mention this. I was listening to this the first time live as it was being preached over the weekend. And this very seldom happens because I am so hard-hearted and I am so numb to these things, living my life in the life of the church, that I was getting kind of nervous listening to this sermon because I knew that sooner or later he was going to get around to me. He wasn't just talking about those sinners or the sinners that were gathered there at the convention center in St. Louis. He was going to get around to talking about me, to pointing that law that speaks so accusingly against our sin, pointing that law not just at other people, but at me. And sure enough, he got around to me, and I was actually squirming a little bit. It's one of the ways you can kind of know when the preaching of the law is hitting home. When you realize it's about to point at you, and you start to squirm because you know it's going to point to your sin. And of course, it wouldn't be a complete sermon unless, after pointing the law at us, the preacher didn't point us to Jesus Christ. Let's continue the sermon.
Now, if you're sitting there thinking, man, I'm glad he's talking that way to my pastor. Then you're twice as damned as your pastor under the law. And when after the last voters meeting, like Judas, you were hiding in the corner talking about how to crucify your pastor, you cried out, "Let his blood be on our hands." And when you fail to pray, the Lord of the harvest send workers, you fail to pray for your own pastor. Or pastors, you fail to pray for your people. You crucify the Lord of glory. Don't waste time denying your sins, Luther says. You crucified him. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Repent and be baptized. Wash me from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. My friends, Jesus Christ died for sinners. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. As much as it pains me to preach this, if you tonight are no sinner, if you do not recognize yourself in the scorching mirror of the law, if you are not a hard-boiled sinner just like the rest of us, then you might as well leave right now. Because Jesus is not for you. Jesus himself said, you see, I came not for the righteous who have no need to repent, but for sinners. Baptize sinners. Tonight, Luther said about Jesus' own baptism, when Jesus is baptized, he sticks himself in the water so that when we go into the water of baptism, we pull Jesus out with us. How marvelous. When Jesus is baptized, Mark's gospel says, heaven is torn open. So Luther says in heaven, in baptism, heaven is nothing but doors and windows. It's wide open, and it's in baptism. It's in the water. He's born of a woman, born under the law. He knew no sin. He sticks this perfect obedience in the water. It's in the water. In Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descends as a dove. The Holy Spirit goes into the water. In Jesus' baptism, the voice of God from heaven says, "Behold, you are my beloved Son." God the Father's words of approval go in the water. Paul says, in baptism, we are buried with Christ into his death. So Christ's passion, the death sentence, the ridicule, the standing before Pilate, the beatings, the whippings, the bloody crown of thorns, the King of the Jews, the nails, the forgive them, Lord, they know not what they do, the today you will be with me in paradise, the it is finished, the last breath, all of it goes in the water. And Paul goes on. There's much, much more. For if we have been united with him in a death like his in the water, we shall surely be united with him in a resurrection like his in the water. We know that our old self was crucified with him in the water in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin in the water. For one who has died has been set free from sin by the water. For one who has died has been set free in the water. Now, if we have died with Christ in the water, we believe that we will also live with him in the water. And Paul goes on in Titus, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our God appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Ghost in the water, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the water, so that being justified by grace in the water, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life in the water. It's all in the water. Don't you see it? Peter says baptism now saves you in the water, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as a pledge of a good conscience before God. You see, baptism is the pledge. The pledge goes in the water with Christ. Christ has stuck all of this and more into the water. And because you've been stuck into the water too, it's all yours. Every bit of it. So let's go on about our business here, baptized. Doesn't mean we're always going to agree on every strategy or resolution. We won't. Doesn't mean we won't have personality clashes and struggles and sins among us. We will. But it does mean this. Paul says, we were therefore buried together, sun etafe men, buried together, all of us together, into his death. Together we're in the water, sink or swim. And Peter goes on to preach, the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So, when you want to scream this week, and point at those around you and say, you're all wet! Well, yes, they are. And so are you. Now let's get about the business of getting the whole world wet. It's all in the water. We're baptized for this moment in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
A sermon preached Saturday by President Matt Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the 65th Regular Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, a good application of law and gospel. A church full of sinners who need that one Savior that's delivered in the water of holy baptism.